This first promise of Advent was spoken to Satan. Yeah. The first promise of Advent was spoken to Satan through the serpent. And God was talking to that serpent, and really to Satan, who had deceived Eve. And that is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which I'm going to read right now. Here's what God says to Satan, who is in the form of a serpent at that point. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." That's the first promise of Advent. God always keeps his promises. And this first promise of Advent, the early church fathers called Genesis 3:15, they had a name for it. They called it the Proto-Evangelium. The Proto-Evangelium. It's not a protozoan or something like that. But it has to do with the Greek word proto, meaning first, and evangelium, meaning the gospel. So it was the first preaching of the gospel. That's what the early church fathers looked at this verse and said, yeah, that's the first preaching of the gospel. Because it promised something, which I read earlier. Christ's coming spells sure defeat for Satan and ultimate victory for us. And so first we're going to look at what we call the primeval. You know what primeval means? It means the very, very earliest. The primeval conflict. That's what we're going to look at first in these words. I will put enmity, conflict, between you and the woman. Now God creates the conflict. God creates this enmity. He is putting it between Satan and the woman. It's very interesting how God says the woman. And this kind of a hatred for our soul's enemy, having a hatred for our soul's enemy, that is a gift of God's grace. Because if we don't do that, if we befriend Satan or demons or his offspring, anybody that comes from Satan, any demons that come from, if we befriend them and become their close friends, we will actually become their slaves. So God wants that not to happen. So this hostility is a spiritual hostility that is a virtue. It is something, we don't think of hostility as being a virtue, but here it is. This is a virtue, to have hostility against the enemy of our souls. Now this woman Eve, she was called the mother of all living. She was called the mother of all living, and that's significant because her being the mother of all living is pointing to another mother. And the first mother that it points to is to Mary. We'll look at that later. It points to Mary. And then it points also to the church, the bride of Christ. People call the mother church. Well, it's the bride of Christ, and we are the offspring of that church and Christ. We're the offspring. We're God's people. And God's people are strongest when they are clearly hostile to Satan. And Satan knows that we're his enemy as well. And the line is drawn. There's no crossing over of the line. The line is drawn. And we have that hostility, that clear spiritual hostility against Satan. That's when we are the strongest. Now, those who are rescued from the serpent of Eden, if you've ever been under the power of the serpent of Eden, and you are rescued from that power, your perspective changes. There's a story about a shaman who was saved in a village. He became a Christian. And someone said, do you think that you will ever return to the false worship, to the old rituals that you used to have? And he told this story, this shaman told this story about a man who had been caught by an anaconda. It's a large snake. This anaconda had wrapped around it, but someone had come and and butchered the animal and cut him free. And he said, do you think that man will ever love snakes? Do you think that man will ever go back to bondage? And I will not either. I will not go back. This primeval conflict is still ours today. It has not changed. It has not changed one iota. It's gotten more severe, actually. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, Satan comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Christ's coming spells the devil's sure defeat. And part of this life that is to the full that Jesus is talking about is the fact that we have a lifelong, this is part of the reality of being a Christian, we have a lifelong battle with our spiritual foe, but we have the promise of ultimate victory. And this comes in the next point I'm making about the promised child. The promised child. And the enmity is between your offspring and hers. Your offspring and hers. Now, in the King James Version, in the New King James Version as well, this thing, offspring, is called her seed. Her seed. That's the only place in the Bible you'll ever find that. You find it nowhere else. Any place else it talks about the seed, it's always talking about the seed of a man. And that's where it comes from. The word semen is the word seed. And so sexual intercourse and the reproductive cycle and those kinds of things, they have to do with the idea of a seed being planted. Now, her seed is a total different thing. When he said this, it's pointing, this is why the early church fathers said this is the only place in Scripture where this is found. So it's talking about a special woman. It's talking about someone that's very significant. There's a unique person. Now, I was talking to a Catholic friend, and I was telling him about this verse. I was pointing out this verse, and I said, do you know, can you identify who this woman is? And he said, no. I said, then you're not a good Catholic. This woman is Mary. It's talking about Mary. And we can look back in Scripture and think that Eve might have thought it was really about her. She might have thought, well, this is about me. I'm the mother of all living. That's my name. And this is about me. This is why she says in Genesis 4:1, she says, Adam lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And so Eve said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Well, she might have thought that this is it. She was going to be greatly disappointed in Cain, who killed Abel. Yeah. Well, Irenaeus saw the truth about this. Irenaeus was an early church father, one of the earliest of the church fathers who wrote. And he contrasted Mary and Eve. He showed a contrast between them, that they were totally different. Because here's how I hear this first point. He said, the seduction of Eve, the first human virgin. Eve was the first human virgin. The seduction of Eve was remedied by the saving truth embraced by the second virgin. You know, Eve was a betrothed virgin as well. And so, I mean, Mary was a betrothed virgin as well. And so she, by embracing the truth rather than rejecting the truth, embracing the truth, was not seduced, was actually solicited. And she said, I am willing, you know, so be it unto me. And then the second point, Eve was seduced by a fallen angel's message, and she turned from God's word by being seduced by a fallen angel's message. But Mary, believing a holy angel's message, welcomed and carried God's incarnate word. That's like a very good parallel. And so his final point was this. The first virgin was led to disobey. The Virgin Mary was led to obey, and so her seed became the promised child. The promised child. This promised child, the seed of the woman, would not only be at enmity with Satan, but he would defeat him. He would defeat him. And it's what a comfort for us. I mean, we look back. We can look back right in the beginning where the fall occurred, right in Genesis chapter 3, right where we see this fall happening. We can look there and we find right there the promise, a comfort to know that God planned our salvation right at the beginning of our fall into sin. And right at the outset, he's already telling us, what a comfort to us now, that he is going to come. He's going to send the Messiah. He's going to come, and that will spell defeat to Satan's works, Satan's plans, and an ultimate victory for us. So, the third point. This is about the predestined champion. The predestined champion who is going to be the one who defeats Satan. Here's what it says in the verse. He will crush your head. Remember, all of this is being spoken to Satan. He will crush your head. He will crush your head. Now, some time ago, I mean, I don't remember when I wrote this. It's in my first poem book, so it was a long time ago. It's called A Song for Man's Foe, and it's also addressed to Satan. I wrote a song. It's my only song, I think, I wrote to Satan. And here it is, and you'll like it, I think. Here it is. Fallen angel, serpent wild, when you touch the first man-child, innocent, the two in one, their dominion just begun. When you hurt them, cause their fall, little did you know that all perished there for you that day when you stole their rule away. They were only set to reign over beast, sea, sky, and plain. These you schemed to dominate when you tempted Adam's mate. These you won, and them as well, binding earth and men for hell. Promise them the second, but the mighty one in three, love throughout eternity, promise them the second child. He took up that flesh defiled, lived and walked and felt and sweat, and obeyed to pay their debt. Up they nailed him in the sky, there he writhed in flesh to die. But that human flesh became bearer of the highest name, leader of a human race far beyond their starting place. Now their rule by spirit birth goes beyond the realm of earth. They will judge your host of dread. Human flesh has crushed your head. All we lost by way of you, he restored with much more too. God wants us to hold on to this promise, but he wants us to know something else. God wants believers to be victorious champions against Satan. Even now in this ongoing battle, he wants us to be just like the predestined champion, the Messiah. He wants us also to struggle and defeat the enemy. Christ's ongoing victory is manifested through his church. And Paul alluded to this, and he alluded to this promise back in Genesis 3:15 when he said this as he closed his letter to the Romans. Here's what he said. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It sounds like the crushing. Doesn't it sound like the crushing of the head that's going to happen through the Messiah that's promised back in the proto-evangelium, all right? Now, how will he do this? How will this happen? And here's what it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And it's talking about Christians overcoming Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It may take suffering, just as it did with Christ. And if it does, he'll be with us through it. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. But this ultimate crushing of Satan underfoot is yet to happen. Our conflict with Satan, we can never bring it to its final end. We can never bring it to completion. until we have the final victory. And although there is a first coming and a second coming, they both have one single purpose. And it's really spelled out for us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And we think about all kinds of reasons for why Jesus came. But the ultimate reason was to set everything straight. And to do that, he had to destroy the devil's setting it unstraight, or getting it off track, getting us off track. And so he came to destroy the devil's work. Satan had thwarted God's original plan for creation, which was for us to rule it. That was his original plan. His first promise, this first promise of Advent, is that he would undo the devil's work. And first he'd do this by dealing with our sin. And then he would also deal with the effect of sin, which is death. It says this in Hebrews, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That salvation is our ultimate victory. The victory over death. Christ's coming will be that ultimate victory. Now, God has a reason for everything he writes. He makes the arrangement of his words so that we will understand something. And it's very interesting that he speaks to Satan, he will crush your head. But you will strike his feet, his foot, or his heel. You will strike his foot. It's like there's a suffering involved here, but he mentions it last because he really wants to emphasize something. He wants to emphasize that God himself knew way in advance the cost of incarnation and the cost of the cross. He knew it. And he wanted to emphasize it by putting it last. But he also wanted to tell us that if we join him, if we join ourselves to this Messiah, if we embrace Jesus Christ, then we also are going to have our heels bit. We are also going to suffer. This is a reality. Real warfare. Real pain. Real casualties. And if we just sat here and had some testimonies, we'd like to testify about great things. But there have been trials we've gone through. There have been times of suffering. There have been times where Satan seems like he's got the victory over us. And we can probably list a lot of those. We don't like to think about them. We don't like to use them in a praise service. But let me tell you that this is part of our reality until that ultimate victory when Jesus comes again. We are longing for not just celebrating the first Advent. That's wonderful. We celebrate what that did, that first Advent did when we celebrate this table. But Jesus said something about this table. He said, celebrate this until I come again. Until I come back to set things straight, all the way straight. And that's why this communion table is always a represent of both Advents. It's about what Jesus did and it's about what he's going to do. He is going to completely defeat our enemy and bring victory. So what is our secret? This present challenge we have to suffer sometimes until we get that final victory. What is our secret? And this is what the Bible says. It says Paul says this, endure hardship. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are called to be soldiers. We are called to be champions. And what's our secret in that? Well, Hebrews 12, it tells us, same out of Hebrews again, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is king. We put up the star, and it's about the first Advent. But we begin by talking about the king, the second advent. He's coming back as king because of what he did when he came the first time. That's what the second advent is all about. If you have embraced the primeval conflict by embracing Christ, by receiving Christ, the promised child of the woman, if you have done that, then you are his warrior. You are his warrior. And you are equipped by the Holy Spirit, even as he was equipped by the Holy Spirit to go through everything he went through, then we also are equipped by that same Spirit to follow him and to fight. And to fight. This is a fight. And this is a call to fight. We are to fight for one person, for the promised champion of our salvation. The promised champion of Genesis 3:15, the Messiah. This proto-evangelium, this first promise of Advent. That is our call. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all of your promises throughout the Bible, but thank you right at the very outset of our fall into sin. You gave us this promise. And it really is the thing that carries through the whole Bible until the very end. Lord, thank you for making this book so unified in that way. The doctrine within this book is so unified, although people try to pick it apart, they don't see these streams of salvation running through them, these lines of redemption, these lines of victory for us through Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be victorious in our fights against Satan, against the trials and tribulations that we have down here on earth, but also, Lord, that we might see that ultimate victory of your return. Lord, it may be in our day, or we may go to be with you before that, but we eventually will see that ultimate victory when you return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.